This is the first Sunday of the new year, the year 2009. It's very common, I guess traditional, for people to make New Year's resolutions. But I think the child of God, certainly the Christian, the disciple of the Lord, this is something he needs to do far more than just once a year. It ought to be a daily thing. Certainly on a pretty regular basis, we need to take a look at where we're at and where we need to be. Need to take a look at our priorities. Be sure that we are in harmony with the priorities that the Lord himself has established for us. It's a time to recommit. It's a time to rededicate. And certainly as a disciple of Christ, we should realize that a commitment is necessary. Just like a marriage. If a man and a woman are not committed to one another, they don't need to get married. Because when you commit in marriage, that means you intend to stay together until death do you part. That's the way it is with the gospel church, discipleship. The Lord's people, when they make a profession of faith, they are declaring publicly that they are a sinner in need of saving grace, and they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And their experience teaches them that He is their Savior indeed. And they want to walk with Him. They want to walk in His footsteps. They want to be a true disciple. There's a lot of difference in a true disciple and a false disciple. Those who are dedicated in discipleship, they are the ones who are faithful to the cause of Christ. That involves commitment, dedication, to honor the Lord for what the Lord has done for us. And so this being the first day of the new year, the first day of worship, you've certainly gotten off to a good start. Being here in the house of God. And there are 52 Sundays in every year, and you should already be committed to being in the house of the Lord 52 Sundays this year. I was just thinking how thankful I need to be along these lines when I was considering those who are sick and out today, and, you know, from Sunday to Sunday. I joined the church when I was 19, 41 years ago, and I've never missed a Sunday church in 41 years due to sickness. I missed 2 days as a result of surgery. I've had, I think, 6 or 7 surgeries in my life, and 2 of them knocked me out of going to church that weekend. But as far as sickness, now I've been sick in the last 41 years, but I've never been sick on the weekend or to the degree that I had to miss church. So for 41 years, I've been at church every Sunday, with the exception of those 2 times I told you as a result of surgery. So I say that not boastfully, but thankfully, and giving honor and praise to the Lord for it. Now, the word first is something I want us to kind of consider this morning. And I want us to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6, we find the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount makes this statement in verses 33 and 34. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take heed, therefore, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, the context of these 2 statements that the Lord made goes back quite a few verses. In fact, it goes back to verse 19. "For the Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." We find also in verse 24, he says, "No man can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, the Lord makes it very clear here that we have choices to make. And he tells us that we should not lay up ourselves treasure on the earth, but treasure in heaven. In other words, he's telling you here that there are earthly things that can gain our attention. But we need to be real careful that we don't let it overshadow or get in the way of the spiritual things that we need to be seeking. For where our treasure is, our heart is going to follow. So we need to ask ourselves this question pretty regularly, just what is our treasure and where is our treasure? Because our heart's going to follow that. He said, if you lay up treasure in this earth here, thieves can steal that treasure. If your treasure is material possessions, then thieves can rob you of that. They can take that away from you. Some of you may have had the unpleasant experience of having someone to break into your house while you were gone, to come back to find that many things that you treasured were gone. He says there are things that we can lay up that moth would corrupt and would cause to rust. The things of this world decay. They fade away. But the true treasures and the great treasures that Christ has given us, which is the truth that will make us free, and the wonderful gospel of the Son of God and His inspired word to bring forth the great truths concerning what Christ has done for us. Thieves cannot steal that. Moth cannot corrupt that or cause that to rust. That's where we need to be laying up our treasure. Where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. And notice, this involves the heart. We also find the following verses are going to involve the mind and the will. And the Lord makes a statement here, that's just an absolute fact, of course, that no man can serve two masters. He says he will either love one and hate the other, or he'll despise one and hold on to the other. It's going to be one way or the other. You can't hold both of them in the palm of your hand, so to speak. Now, the sixth chapter of the book of Romans teaches us that before our experience of grace, before being born of the Spirit, we were servants to sin. But after being delivered from that, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of regeneration, discipleship now points us to being servants of Christ. We need to move away from that form of bondage that we were in when we were serving the lust of the flesh and sin, and move over here into the spiritual realm and serve Christ. Be a servant of Christ, which we have a paradox here, because as we serve Christ or servants of Christ, we also obtain great liberty and great freedom. And so we are not to be servants of sin any longer, but servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. And this is an absolute fact once again, and our experience teaches us this. Because I'm sure we've all had the experience of trying to hold on to a little bit too much of the world than we should have. Yet we didn't want to let loose of the church, so to speak, and we were trying to balance both of them and hold one in one hand and one in the other. And it just doesn't work. No man can serve two masters. He's going to love one and despise the other, hold one and let the other go. It's an impossibility. Then the Lord uses that statement to get in to some things concerning His providence. It's found here in this sixth chapter. Now, of course, the sixth chapter of Matthew is right in the middle of where we've read, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which embraces Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And while some of the sermons of Christ are recorded for us in the four Gospels, this is the one in which we have the most information, or the longest recorded sermon, you might say, written down, that Christ proclaimed. He proclaimed this toward the beginning of His ministry. He gathered His disciples to Him in the mount. They came to Him, the great multitudes that were in the valley. And He went up to the mount, and His disciples came up after Him, and they sat down, and He began to teach them. And so these are the teachings of Christ to His disciples on that occasion there. And He teaches them very clearly again that they need to be careful where they lay up their treasure, that they cannot serve God in mammon. And the word mammon means wealth and riches. It represents the opposite of God, the standpoint of material possessions. Then the Bible makes it very clear that a man is to enjoy the labors of his own hand. The Bible makes it very clear that we be diligent. It makes it very clear that we're to be providers for our families. If God grants prosperity and wealth in that regard, so be it. Thank the God for it, but become good stewards of it. Be careful how you use it. It's nothing wrong with material possessions as long as those material possessions do not possess you. And that's the problem that many people have, and this is what the Lord is teaching His disciples here, is the proper balance, and that we keep things first in our life. Remember, the text says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things He's going to tell you, has been telling you above that, will be added to you. Now, we have a very poor economy at the present time, so I'm told, based on everything I read and everything I hear and everything I observe and talking to others, I'm quite sure that's correct. But a lot of people lose their jobs. Unemployment rates are rising. Our son-in-law, Bobby, is still looking for a stable job, and we'd appreciate your prayers again concerning him and our daughter, Sarah. So we can understand that. We are very blessed here at Bethel Church. We've had members of our church here who've been laid off, but thankfully the ones that were laid off were able to find jobs very quickly. And it may be, but to my knowledge, I don't know of any member of our church at the present time that has been laid off. And in this world in which we're living now, and with the rates rising like it is, I'd say it looks like the Lord is kind of looking after us, don't you? I say the Lord is watching over us. I say the Lord is blessing us to have that, fact in our own congregation here today. And so the Lord here makes it very clear once again that we have choices to make. We read this word, the last words of Joshua in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua. He says, "Choose ye this day whom ye shall serve." He said, "Whether it be the gods of our fathers, the land of the Amorites, the gods of our fathers before the flood." But he says, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." He says, "My choice has already been cast. I've already made a commitment. As far as me and my house," he spoke not only for himself, he spoke for his household, which is what a man is supposed to do. The husband is supposed to do. The father is supposed to do. He's supposed to be the leader of his household in every area of life. He said, "Now choose you this day whom ye shall serve, whether it be the gods of the Amorites, the gods of your fathers before the flood." It doesn't matter if you're not going to choose a true and living God. It really doesn't matter whatever God you serve. But it does matter who you do serve. "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." Listen to the words of Elijah when he came to the Israelites and they were off in idolatry serving the gods of Baal. He says, "How long halt you between two opinions?" He said, "The Lord be God, then serve him. And if Baal's God, serve him." You're of two opinions here. Which is it going to be? You have to make a choice. You're either going to continue to bow down to these false gods of Baal, or either you're going to serve the true and living God. And that's what led, of course, to the demonstration of which the false gods of Baal, or the prophets of Baal, built an altar and put an offering on it. And they called on their God from early morning throughout the day, and there was never a response. But Elijah repaired the altar after they'd broken it down, put his lamb on there, his offering, called upon the Lord one time, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering. And it was such a great and grand demonstration that it actually licked up the water that was in the trench that had been used to saturate the offering. So there could be no question here who the true and living God was. No longer should they halt between two opinions. Sure, of course, they should not have been in that position to begin with. So the Lord makes it very clear here once again that we need to be careful where we lay our treasure up. He makes it very clear here that you cannot serve two masters. And the two masters that's given here is God and, of course, mammon, which is wealth and riches. Wealth and riches can influence us in the wrong direction. The Lord made it clear in the 12th chapter of Luke when he told his disciples to beware and take heed, or take heed and beware of covetousness. He says, "For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." He says, that's not where a man's real life is at, is in his material possessions. As a lot of people think it is. The rich young ruler apparently thought it was when he came to the Lord with the question, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord, of course, answered that question with divine wisdom. And at the very end, he tells him, he says, "One thing thou lackest yet." He says, "What be that, Master?" He says, "Go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor and come and follow me, and I shall have treasure in heaven." Now here the Lord is pointing us to this lesson where the real treasure is at. The real treasure is in discipleship. The real treasure is in following Christ. Following him and worship him in spirit and in truth and serving him according to biblical direction. That's where the real treasure is. That's where God is honored. That's where you receive peace and happiness and joy that this world can never give you. But we find that the rich young ruler did not obey the Lord. He disobeyed the Lord. He turned around and went away very sorrowful because he had great riches. The riches did not make him happy. Did not. The Lord warned his disciples about such an attitude and then gave them this example of a man whose land brought forth plentiful. And he realized that he had a problem to solve because he didn't have barns enough to take care of everything that his crop and it brought him. The land had produced far more than his barns were able to take care of. And we notice here, as I've stated to you before, he did not talk to the Lord about this. He didn't pray about it, he didn't talk to the Lord about it. All he did was talk to himself about it. And that's a dangerous person to talk to, my friends, when you're in trouble with yourself. I can tell you that right now. Yourself will not give you good counsel. But I can tell you one that will, and that is Almighty God. He didn't talk to God, he talked to himself. And he come up with his own solution. His solution was, "I'll just tear down these old barns, and I'll build me greater and bigger barns, and I'll store everything in those barns. Then I can just say, eat, drink, and be merry. My future is secure." But how secure was his future? His future was going to be very short. The Lord spoke to him. While he did not speak to the Lord spoke to him. He said, "Thou fool, Thy soul shall require thee this day. In other words, you're going to die today, and then all these things you've laid up, who's going to benefit from them? Whose are they going to be? The man thought he had years and years and years in front of him. I don't know how many years I have, and neither do you, regardless of your age here this morning. I'm blessed to live an average age. I suppose I still have a few years left in this world. But I don't know that. And this man who thought he had many years didn't even have a day. He never considered anybody but himself. He's a very selfish individual. Never considered the Lord, never considered the kingdom, never considered the Lord's people, never considered his neighbors, his friends, perhaps relatives that didn't have very much. He had more than he could possibly use, and his solution was to store it up. Make all you can, get all you make, and sit on the can, as they say. That was his attitude. And so here the Lord is going to teach his disciples where your real security is at. You see, the child of God who's serious about his discipleship may stay informed and may stay up to date with what Wall Street is doing and what the stocks are doing and the CD rates and all that kind of thing, because he wants to be a good steward of what he has. But he'll also recognize all that could be gone in the snap of a finger. But the God who does not change, the eternal, everlasting God, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, does not change, and his promises are sure in their amen. Let's see what the Lord said. Therefore, after telling you could not serve two masters, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? There's going to be a series of questions that the Lord is going to ask here that we need to answer these questions truthfully. The Lord says, is not the body more, than raiment? Is not life more than meat? Obviously it is. Behold the fowls of the air. And when you read this account in Luke, it speaks about the ravens. The fowls are ravens. The very first bird mentioned in the Bible, by the way. You should take a look at the fowls of the air, or the ravens out here. Let's notice what they do not do. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. Now, we sow and we reap and we gather, but not so with the ravens. Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? The fowls, the ravens, depend upon God for their food. God created them. He gave them their nature. He gave them their diet, their appetite, and God has provided for them. He said, now, aren't you far better than the ravens? We are creatures of God's creation, just like they are, but we're the children of God. He says, God feeds them. Are you not better than they are? And they don't sow, and they don't gather things that you're accustomed to doing. He says, which of you, by taking thought, could add one cubit to his stature? Can you change how tall you are? Now, you can change how much you weigh. But you can't change your height. And no matter how big you want to be, no matter how tall you want to be, that's already been determined, my friends. You can stretch all you want to, buy all the exercise equipment you want to, stretch, stretch, stretch. Not going to increase your stature, not one little inch. Now, working out on that equipment might change your waistline. Not going to change your height. Mark is not a real tall individual. As tall as he needs to be. He wanted to be real tall. David's 6'2", and took Mark to the orthodontist, and they measured his bone structure and all that, and said, well, he's going to probably be at least 6'4". And when they say, if we ever miss it, usually they get even taller than we say. But Mark kept expecting to grow and grow and grow. He never did. But I like him just like he is. He's as tall as he needs to be. There are some things you can't change, and you should just be happy the way you are. And why take ye thought for raiment, your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't labor in the field like men do. They don't spin the flax like men do. Who clothed the lilies of the field out here? God created the ravens. He feeds them. He created the lilies of the field. He has clothed them. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, God picks out somebody in history. And not only in the past, but he would still represent what the Lord is teaching here, even this present day. In spite of Bill Gates and Ted Turner and, and Trump and all these people who amassed great fortunes in this world, none of them could even come close to Solomon. He picks the most magnificent king Israel ever had from the standpoint of wealth and the ability to possess anything that his soul would desire. And that's why you need to read the book of Ecclesiastes. Because Solomon wrote Proverbs, he wrote the Song of Solomon, and the book of Ecclesiastes, three totally entirely different books here. But the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us, along the lines we're preaching about this morning, the vanity of life. Teaching you that no matter how much you may accumulate in this world outside of Jesus, you have nothing. And money doesn't solve problems. All the time, money creates problems. There are people who cannot sleep tonight because they're worried about their money. If they didn't have the money, wouldn't be worried about them getting a good night's sleep. Listen to what the Lord said concerning this in the book of James. James chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." And before we go any further, let me just tell you, and you'll see as the context unfolds, he's talking about men that were rich and used their riches to oppress people and to harm people and to mistreat people. So this is the kind that we're talking about here. We're not talking about honest, truthful, and men of integrity like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. We're talking about people. This world has always had two classes, the rich and the poor, and most of the time the rich oppress the poor. But he's told us in chapter 2 of the book of James, he gave encouragement to the poor. He says, "Have not God chosen you, the poor of this world, be heirs of the kingdom that he's promised to give those that love him." One of the identifying marks of the Lord's true church now through history has been made up, generally speaking, of the poor rather than the rich. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul writes over there. He says, God has chosen some things totally opposite the way man looks at it and the way man chooses. God has chosen the foolish things this world can find the wise, chosen the weak things this world can find the mighty. And Paul says, Know ye not, ye brethren, your calling, how not many rich men, not many wise, not many noble are called. He didn't say not any, he just said not many. Now he's speaking to these kind of people who oppress the poor and treat them very unfairly and unjustly, oftentimes persecuting them. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Did we not say something about this already back in Matthew chapter 6? James used the same words of our Lord here about where to put our treasure. Is your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have reaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. See here, men who were dishonest with those under them. Which of you kept back by fraud crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Those that they oppressed have cried out, and the ears of the Lord have heard them. You've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Well, that's strong language that the Lord uses here by his servant James to warn those who are rich and powerful, influential in this world, that while they may be over many under them, there's still one over them because there's one higher than the highest. And that's God, who judges the works of all men, both evil men and just men, unjust men, wicked men, honest men. The works of all men are judged by God. How does Solomon end the book of Ecclesiastes? He says, this conclusion of the whole matter. To fear God and keep his commandments is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment, even every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's a God in heaven that doesn't miss anything. He sees all, hears all, observes all. And he's the righteous judge of all the earth. The Lord, he has used the ravens and now the lilies to get his point across. He says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He's talking to the disciples here. He wants them to put their trust in the right direction, in the right source. And of course, that is God. Put not your trust in these material possessions out here. He uses food and raiment that we all know we have to have. We all have to eat. We all have to have clothes to put on. But I don't think the Lord's too impressed with fashion shows, do you? Fashion shows in Hollywood and other places, in New York and places like that draw the attention of millions around the world, I don't think it draws God's attention too much. But we're all prone to want to, you know, have the latest stuff out, I'm sure, right? You know, clothing sales. People are always interested in that. And we always want to be like other folks. That's our nature. I remember one time, a number of years ago, one of my three sons, I'm not going to tell you which one of the three it is. You can just figure it out for your own. One of the three of them wanted Doc Martin shoes. That was back a number of years when Doc Martin was a shoe to have if you was a teenager. So we searched and searched and searched for Doc Martens because they were not cheap. So old Dad's looking for the sale. Dad always looks for the sale. Everything has two prices, high price, low price. I look for low price. Everything has two prices, regular price, sale price. I look for the sale price. I look for the sale of the sale price. Anyway, we found in these Doc Martin shoes I thought looked great. But there's one thing missing. It did not have Doc Martin on the bottom of them. Some of them did, some didn't. Had to have Doc Martin written on the bottom. I don't know who looks at the soles of shoes. But I guess if you're in high school, you know, and you cross your legs or whatever, your shoes, and you want to be sure the person next to you knows you've got Doc Martens on. Somehow or another, I just don't think the Lord's impressed with Doc Martin. Or any of the fashion designers of this world, God's just not impressed. He's not into that kind of thing. He is into, though, providing for his children sufficiency for all things. He's involved in that. God is a specialist. Aren't you glad of that? God specializes in everything. Whatever you stand in need of, God's a specialist. You go to your general doctor or whatever, and he take care of things in general, but sometimes he has to refer you to a specialist. When you go to the Lord's not going to put you off on somebody else. He's not going to direct you to somebody else. God is a specialist in all things. When it comes to taking care of God's children, when it comes to taking care of his people and providing for their needs, he knows what you stand in need of. And so where is our security? It's going to be in the Lord right here. Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He's speaking to his disciples, Jewish disciples, you'd have known better. For your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of, all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. And that's the key. What are we seeking? Are we seeking the kingdom? Are we seeking the kingdom first? Is it, yes, one of the things we're seeking, and maybe it falls down in the list of our priorities, or is it what we're seeking first in life? Here's the wonderful promise. What a glorious promise. God said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, your food, your drink, and your clothing will be provided to you. I know you have to have those things, and I'll supply those things for you. If you seek first the kingdom, submit yourself unto my word and obey my commandments. I'll provide for you. I'll open up doors of opportunity for you that you never dreamed about, never thought about. I can bring you into contact with certain individuals you never even knew about. Because I know you stand in need of a job. You've got to provide for your family. I understand that. The Lord knows all these things. So the promise is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And we spoke a few Sundays ago concerning things about the kingdom. Just a brief summary. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's not physical. It's spiritual. It's inward. It's not outward. It's a spiritual reign, not a physical reign. It came into existence during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Mark 1:15, the Lord said, the kingdom of heaven is, and repent ye and believe the gospel. The kingdom of heaven was right then. He told his disciples in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Hebrews 12:28, Paul says, wherefore receiving the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace where we might serve God, accepted with godly reverence and fear. He said, we have a kingdom right now. And in 1 Corinthians 15, that resurrection chapter, we find where the Bible teaches us, was Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But yet Christ the first fruits after those which are his at his coming, and then shall come the end when the kingdom shall be delivered up. Not brought down, not established. It's going to be delivered up. It can't be delivered up. It's not already here. You're living in the kingdom now. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That could not be the case with the disciples had it not existed during the day in which he was speaking that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And here's the promise of God. Your food, your drink, your raiment. It'll be given to you. You'll be covered. I know you stand in need of these things. It'll be provided for you. They said, take no thought for tomorrow. Today, is yesterday's tomorrow. Today is tomorrow you were thinking about yesterday and worried about. Well, it's here. And it said man is crucified between two thieves. One thief is yesterday, one thief is tomorrow. And it's hard to enjoy the present day because you're thinking about your regrets of yesterday and I have anxious thoughts about tomorrow. And not things about tomorrow that shall never come to pass. How many bridges have you crossed in your own mind that you never got to in life? The Lord teaches us just a little early in this sixth chapter in the model prayer. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, pray, give us, Lord, tomorrow our daily bread. But tomorrow will come today. And that prayer is prayed every day. So you say, every day, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. The Lord didn't tell you to pray that. He wasn't going to give it to you. Take no thought for tomorrow, for sufficient for the day. I don't know about you this morning, but I got enough to really think about today without adding tomorrow's on here, don't you? Do you want an extra load? Do you want some additional things piled on you that, you know, for today's concerns? Well, don't add to it. Tomorrow will get here soon enough, and you take care of the things today's in front of you. When tomorrow comes, then you can turn your attention to those things. And the Bible nowhere teaches that we're not to be concerned, and that we're not to plan, and we're not to even save, because there is coming a rainy day, regardless of what a lot of people think. A lot of people live a life like, well, other people have rainy days. I'll never have one. But I'm going to tell you, every once in a while, the refrigerator does break. Every once in a while, you do have a tire to blow out. Every once in a while, the alternator fails to work again. Every once in a while, something you were not expecting at the time. It seems like it always comes at the wrong time. Has it ever come at the right time? Really, has it ever come just the right time? Have you ever, you know, your freezer or your refrigerator broke down? It's always a good time for it to break down, all right. I don't think so. It's just never a good time to have to buy a new set of tires. It's never a good time to put a new transmission in, is it? Boy, I'm sure if that transmission went out today, it's the best time I know of it to go out. Well, sometimes maybe worse than others. But I just don't know of a good time for all them things to happen. But they do happen, and they will happen, and you'd better count on it. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 9, we have some people who didn't understand what I'm talking about right here. In Luke chapter 9, verses 56, 7, and 8, toward the end of the chapter, you find where a man came to the Lord and said, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord told him the reality of discipleship. He says, the fox have their holes, the birds have their nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Interesting statement, isn't it? The one who created the heaven and the earth, the one who upholds all things with the word of his power, the one who's made all these promises right here that he'd provide you with drink and food and clothing, how he takes care of the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field. Yes, he didn't have anywhere to lay his head. It's because he lived in a world that rejected him. He was despised and rejected a man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He says the path of discipleship is not a bed of roses. The fox have their holes. He made the fox and gave their holes to them. And the birds there have their nest. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Then the Lord turned to another man and said, follow me. And a man's response was this. He says, but first, let me go and bury my father. And what he's saying is, well, I'll follow you, Lord, but. That but always gets in the way of discipleship. Do you know that? Oh, I'd have been at church, but. I didn't intend to go see so-and-so, but that word but just gets in our way on a regular basis. He's telling the Lord here, the Lord says, follow me, and he's telling the Lord here, before I follow you, there's something I've got to do. I've got to go and bury my father. But the Lord responded like this. The Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. The Lord says, that's not an acceptable reason. In my own experience this past year, when my father passed away in May, I know I've told you this before, but I think it fits in here. He passed away on a Sunday morning, a little after 6 o'clock. So my brother and I called the undertakers, and they came and did what they do. And when they left with my father's body, I looked at my watch, and it was 7:30. So my brother and I looked each other in the face and said, well, I guess we just need to go back home and get ready to go to church. So I went back to my father's house and took my shower, ate breakfast, didn't sleep hardly the night before. I was pretty much up all night with my dad. But, you know, I felt pretty strong. And we got to Andrew Primitive Baptist Church, and it was just a blessing to see the brothers and sisters in Christ there I've known for many years. And then they asked me if I would take part in the service, so I did, and I preached about 20, 25 minutes. About 4 hours after my father left this world, I was trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because I felt like I needed to let the dead bury the dead. I left it in the hands of those who do those things. Went to the house of God. Such a blessing, such a strength. Oh, my heart was sad. But it was also happy because I knew my father would never have have any more trouble breathing. He would never have another problem in taking another breath. And I saw him struggle in his last hours. I knew his soul and spirit had departed from the body to be with the Lord in glory. And therefore, that side of me was rejoicing in the fact that my dad was in heaven, a place he talked about and sang about and heard preached about. It's about all the days of his life. Who had set such a great example for me and my brother, I believe, in Matthew 6:33, of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I saw in my own eyes how God provided for him and provided for us. Here's a man who's going to follow the Lord, but the word but got in the way. But, let me go and first bury my father. But the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. And then another one said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first, notice the word first, let me first go home and bid them farewell that's at the house. Seemed like a reasonable request. I got some company at the house and I need to go and tell them bye. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, he that put his hands to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. The Lord said that's not an acceptable reason not to follow me. The Lord's just simply stating that to be a true disciple, he comes first in our lives. In the 14th chapter of Luke, we have a parable where a man made a great supper. I do want you to notice he didn't make a great dinner. Okay? We celebrate the Lord's dinner or the Lord's supper. Which is it we celebrate? We don't celebrate the Lord's dinner, do we? We celebrate the Lord's supper. It's the evening meal. I'm on biblical ground with this now. I still say breakfast, lunch, and supper. We celebrate the Lord's supper. It was an evening meal. Here's a man who did not make a great dinner. Made a great supper. And he bade many to come to the supper. And they all, with one excuse, said, well, you know, I bought a piece of property and I got to go take a look at it. And another one said, well, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go try to prove these oxen. And the third one said, well, I just married a wife and I cannot come. He was just plain honest about it. I married a wife and I can't come. Well, who in the world buys land without seeing it ahead of time? Who in the world buys oxen? It was so important in that day. Who buys a car without at least trying it out? And who ought to get married without, first of all, believing that the person you're going to marry has got spiritual interest and want to go with you to the house of God? Oh, my friends, the master of the house was not pleased. He was not pleased at all that they come up with all these excuses not to come to his dinner, a great dinner he provided. Obviously, they didn't understand the principle of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'd like to conclude this morning from the Old Testament, book of 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to read a little bit of the life of a great prophet of the Lord in the Old Testament, named Elijah. Elijah was a man of great faith and great courage. He was a man of obedience. What the Lord told Elijah to do, as a rule, generally speaking, Elijah did it. And this chapter opens up with the Lord telling Elijah, go and hide thyself. After Elijah made a proclamation to old King Ahab, the wicked king of the northern kingdom of Israel, as thou, Lord, thy God, liveth, there shall not be rain nor dew all the days according to my word. And a great drought set in. Then the Lord told Elijah, go and hide thyself. Now, there's two droughts here. One's usually overlooked. The first drought is very obvious. The first drought is the fact that God's not going to let it rain. There's not going to be any dew to come upon the land as long as His Word is stated. The second drought is the fact that God withdraws His Word from the people. He's going to hide His prophet Elijah, and the people are not going to have the benefit of the written Word of God or the proclaimed Word of God. There's going to be two droughts, a natural drought and a spiritual drought. Elijah is exactly what the Lord said. But see, the drought affected the just as well as the unjust. The drought affected Elijah just like everybody else. Elijah's got to have something to eat. He's got to have something to drink. But Elijah obeys the Lord. Elijah's seeking first the kingdom of God. And Elijah is directed by the Lord to go down to a certain brook where water still flowed. He's drinking that water. And then God commands the ravens that we've been using in our lesson this morning from Matthew chapter 6 that God takes care of. The ravens that do not sow, they do not reap, do not gather, yet God feedeth them because He knows they have need of that. He provides for them. And God commands the ravens to do something totally contrary to their nature. A raven is a very selfish bird, always looking after itself. And feeds upon that type of food that would be unlawful for a Jew to eat. So I know those ravens didn't bring their normal diet to Elijah. But they did bring him bread. Here is Elijah drinking the water from the brook. The ravens bring the bread. I suppose they dropped it close by. And Elijah took the bread and he ate it. And he was sustained. But then the water dries up. So God redirects now Elijah. Now, Elijah did what the Lord said. The Lord said, go and hide thyself. And he's hid from King Ahab and everybody in that land. But he's not hid from the ravens. He's not hid from the eyes of God. So he redirects Elijah. Notice in verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And that's just real simple. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. That's discipleship. Came to pass after a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. A widow woman was a person that was usually in the greatest need among the people that day, had no husband to provide for. She's one in a special classification where the Lord used strangers and widows. For the people to leave certain, when they gleaned the fields, they were not to get it all. They would leave something for those to come along and have something to eat. Those who were fatherless, the strangers and the widows were in that category. So God commands a widow woman now to feed him. So Elijah must think this is awfully strange. But verse 10 says, who arose and went to Zarephath, he obeys. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. I don't think Elijah would have ever done that had not God told him ahead of time he'd command a widow woman to feed him. He would have went and got the water himself. But the commandment is, I have commanded a widow woman to take care of thee. So he gets there. There's a widow woman. And he asked the widow woman to bring him a little something to drink in a vessel. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. He was not only thirsty, he was hungry. So he asked this widow woman, Elijah would have never done that had not God revealed unto him. Then he'd command this widow woman to take care of him. And as she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. There's the picture. What's this woman got? What's her assets? She got just a little meal in the barrel, just a little oil in the cruse, or she can make a cake. She's got two sticks to make a fire, to bake that cake. That's all she's got. All she can see for the future is one last meal. One last meal, and my son and I are going to die. And the prophet has asked her to make him a cake. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Don't let that prospect cause you to fear. Fear not, and go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first. Again, I'm sure Elijah never would have made this kind of request. Had not been revealed unto him by the God of glory, the God who had been taking care of him all the days of his life, the God who directed him to that brook, whatever still water, God who directed him down there, and the ravens that came and dropped food at his feet, bread there for him to eat, and he was sustained. And God says, now I want you to rise, go to a certain place. I've commanded the widow woman there to take care of you, to feed you, and provide for you. Elijah goes, asks her to give him a drink of water, asks her to make him a little cake. She tells him what's there, just enough meal in the barrel, oil in the cruise to make one last cake. I'm going to make that for me and my son, who's going to eat it, and then he's going to die because there's nothing else to eat. The Lord says, don't fear. Go do like you said. But first, make me a little cake. Is the woman going to seek first the kingdom of God here? Is she going to walk by faith? Is she going to trust the Lord? Is she going to believe the word of the prophet here? Somehow or another, God had commanded her to take care of this man. How is she going to take care of this man with just one little cake? Surely she's going to take care of him. There's got to be more somewhere. That's all she's got, just a little oil in the barrel, a meal in the barrel, oil in the cruise. But Elijah has the God of heaven for his asset. He's got the God of all power for his asset. He's got the God of truth for his asset. He's got the God whose promise never leave you nor forsake you as his asset. God who created the heaven and the earth, the man of the dust of the earth, in the very beginning, from the dust there, reaches my nostril the breath of life, became a living soul. And been providing for his children down through the ages. God cannot lie and God cannot change. It's not for us, my friends, to be trying to figure everything out. But it's just up to us to trust in the promises of God. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. The day is going to come when God will send rain on this earth, and then crops once again can be produced. But before that happens, there will always be meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse until that time comes. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Once again, everything that God had said came to pass in total perfection. Every T was crossed, every I was dotted. What the Lord said was fulfilled. Here's a man who walked by faith. Here's a woman walking by faith. Here are both of them serving God. She not only had enough in the future to take care of her and her son, but also Elijah. She had two in the household, just the prospects of one last cake for him and her to eat and then die. Now she got to take care of three. But the promise is the oil will always be there, the meal will always be there until God sends rain upon the face of this earth. And it was according to the words of God. Things may look dark and bleak in the world and in America today, but I can assure you, without any question or doubt, that the God who created this heaven and earth in the very beginning and made the promise back in Genesis chapter 8, as long as the earth remaineth, there will always be seed time and harvest. There will always be night and day. There will always be summer and winter and cold and heat. There will always be the seasons. There will always be the rain to come down from the skies and the warm rays of the sunshine to bless this earth. Seed can be sown. Crops can be made, and my people can be fed here upon the face of this earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things will be added to you. These are not my words. They're the words of your heavenly Father, the eternal God, who's from everlasting to everlasting.